Well, welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville. Good morning and Merry Christmas. We are just a few days away, and what a wonderful time to spend it listening to a lot of kids sing and praise the Lord. So all of our kids were there one day in the past. We've all been there, right? That age, probably singing in a church somewhere. And it's always a joy to watch them and to sing, or at least hear them sing. If you're visiting with us, if you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. Should be a connection card underneath the seat in front of you. If you just grab that, fill it out, and place it in the offering box, which is in the back between the two doors. It's also where we accept checks. And if you want to put something in there, you can. We have a great week coming up. We've got a few things, the Christmas Eve service and other things, but today, CF is starting off with, or at least the beginning of this week, with a story on Matthew chapter 2. So if you would open up to Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses there. Those verses were already read, at least most of them here, just a couple of minutes ago. So we're going to go back over that again, talking about the Magi who come out of the east. So Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to them, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found them, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and its truth, and I thank you for this story coming at us in many different directions here, all leading to the birth of Christ and eventually to him being our Savior. Lord, I pray that we will embrace this, remember it, and it be the focus of this week and really the focus of our lives throughout the remainder of this year and into next year. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and care for us in so many ways. And we say this in your name. Amen.
If you're visiting with us, I'd like to welcome you. Glad you're here. And if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at the story of the Magi, which is also called the wise men. And look at what the Bible says about it. And when you think about the Bible, you got to think about it like this. The Bible is God's revelation to man. It's what God's chosen to reveal to mankind. And he just reveals a very small amount of information. But in that small amount of information, one of the stories he included is the story of the Magi. And I've often wondered, why would that story, out of all the other things that happened, because when you read over in John and it says the miracles that Jesus did, that if they were recorded in the books, not all the books in the world could contain them. He did miracle upon miracle upon miracle, and many miracles where he wasn't even physically present. And he's still doing miracles in the lives of people. You couldn't record it in a book. And yet, with that limited revelation, God chose to put these 12 verses in here about these wise men. I think one of the reasons may be that he just shows the sovereign hand of God and how God works in situations and circumstances we don't know anything about. And he's doing things that we don't know anything about. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the story of the wise men. And hopefully you gain some insight from it, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look. Father God, we come in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity to come and worship before you. Pray for your divine guidance and direction as I bring this message. Direct me in what I say and how I say it, that it be in line with your word, and that your Holy Spirit would bring joy to the hearts of those that hear, that you would direct this time as we worship you in the word, and just pray, God, for your will to be done as we do so. And we ask and pray all this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Story begins there, verse 1 of the second chapter of Matthew, if you have your Bible. If not, we'll have it up on the screen. It says, now after Jesus was born. And it's important to follow what the Bible says because culture will have their own plan, okay? And in culture, if you look at most nativity scenes at the manger, at the nativity scenes, they will have wise men there. Normally, they'll have three wise men. Nowhere does the Bible say there was three. It was a caravan of wise men that came, and they brought three gifts is what they brought. And so when they came to this place in Bethlehem, it says, now after Jesus was born. Most of the times they'll show Jesus in a manger. But this event actually occurred 18 months to about 2 years after he was born. And the reason you know that is that you look down at verse 16 of your text, and it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So what he did is he went from the time they saw the star and he backtracked. It was 2 years. So in that 2 year period, he said, kill every male born during that time period. And so he slaughtered them. And so it was most likely 18 months to 2 years after the birth of Christ, because it makes that point right here in verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men, and that word, those words wise men are actually magi, but it says they came from the east in Jerusalem. Now, who is this Herod that's talked about here in the scripture? Herod is also referred to as Herod the Great, and he was a very egotistical individual. There was really no good qualities about him. He was viewed as being a very evil man. He was an Idumean Jew. He was forced at a young age to convert to Judaism. And so he was what you'd call a nominal Jew. He was not a birth Jew. He was not born from one of the 12 tribes, but he ruled over that region of Judea. And he lived, or he died, let's say, in 4 BC. So if these events occur at 2 years after the birth of Christ, the chances are pretty good that Christ was born in about 6 BC. 6 to 8 BC is what most people think. I know we speak of the calendar and say we break it AD and BC, but technically, to be correct from a biblical standpoint, is actually about 6, because he died shortly after this event took place. He died in 4 BC. And so his reign went from 37 to 4 BC. And during that reign of time, he was he's pretty much a sociopath. He's definitely a schizophrenic. He is terrified of people trying to take his power and control from him. He had 10 wives, and in that reign period of time there, he killed one of his wives because he thought she was trying to usurp the throne from him. In addition to that, he had 3 of his own sons killed because he was afraid they were trying to take power from him. He was terrified of people taking his throne from him, taking away his power. He was called Herod the Great, not because he was a great or a good man. He was called Herod the Great because his infatuation in life was building things. And he built some of the greatest buildings that have ever been built in that area, to include the temple. And the temple was referred to as Herod's temple. And, you know, the Jews did not like him. They were constantly trying to have an insurrection and overtake his throne from him. But inside the temple and above the temple, he had pagan artwork put in there and defiled many of the places that the Jews would seek to go because he was such an evil man. You spoke out against that king, that Herod, he would have you killed. He'd have you killed quickly. And this is the environment that Christ was born in. So on one side of the coin, you got the religious leaders that are teaching a religion that is built primarily on self-edification, self-righteousness, and works, completely on works and self-righteousness. On the other side of the coin, you have the secular world that they live in, where you have this maniac, Herod the Great, is leading the people. So there was a lot of oppression going on. It was political, socio-political pressure, and there was religious pressure on both sides on the Jews. The Jews were in a trapped situation. They were looking for a deliverer. And that's why when Jesus came, they kept wanting to make him king. They wanted to overthrow the power that existed there. They wanted to get rid of the power that existed there. But Jesus didn't come to be a physical king at this time. He came to bring spiritual life to the world. And that's why we set aside the time and celebrate his birth. And it says in that passage, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men, magi, came from the east. Now, the phrase from the east means from the rising sun, because the sun comes up in the east. And so what this is talking about technically is the Far East, Persia, probably the region of Iran, Iraq, what was called ancient Babylon. That's where they journeyed from. That's a long journey. And so it would take them a long time to get there. They came in a caravan, probably rode camels and donkeys and had their servants and stuff like that with them. So it was a good large group of people, slow moving as they journeyed across that time, across that land there. So it was a long journey for them. And it says they were wise men. Now, what are wise men or magi? I've got the name up here on the board of magi, which is the technical word that is used here. It has several meanings. One is great, powerful men. They would be referred to as magi. They were also referred to as seers or magicians. And if you go back into the Babylonian captivity, go back into the time of Daniel, for example, whenever they wanted dreams interpreted, they would get a hold of the magi, the wise men. They would come in and they could interpret dreams. So many of them were involved in the occult, is what they were involved in. And they were also, in Scripture, referred to as men of wisdom. Now, the wisdom there is not biblical wisdom. The wisdom would be human wisdom or the ability to interpret dreams. What this group of wise men or magi consisted of, I don't know. But I do believe this. You will see often places in the Bible, because the Bible focuses on the Jews. But there are other things going on in the Bible that's not recorded. For example, God working in the Gentile communities and stuff. And for example, in Acts chapter 10, Peter is summoned to a centurion's house because the centurion has got questions about the Messiah. And so it's obvious that God was prepping his heart. Scripture makes it very clear that man does not come to God on his own. He comes when God draws him, according to John 6, 44, which we've been looking at in our study of John. It says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And so God was working somehow with these magi here and was moving on them in some way, because they are not mentioned as being believers. Coming from the East, from a Jewish perspective, would tell you these were sorcerers, is what they were. These were men of great renown. These were men that were well known in their area, well respected. But they're drawn to see this child that's being born in Jerusalem. As you look at your text, it also says that the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, why would they come to Jerusalem when he was born in Bethlehem? Jerusalem is north of Bethlehem. Well, Jerusalem is where the king was. And they figured that the king of the Jews would be born in that area. And so even though the star was in Bethlehem, they journeyed to Jerusalem and spoke to King Herod. And it says, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Okay. Has been born. Once again, let you know it's something that's occurred in the past. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, if you're a king and you're a paranoid schizophrenic and you're a control freak and you're ego driven and a group of prestigious wise men journey all the way from the east with this huge caravan and come to you and say, we're looking for the king of the Jews. Well, Herod be like, you found him. And he said, no, we're following his star. This king has a star. He has a star, and we've journeyed all this way to worship him, and you are not him. What do you think that did to that king? How do you think Herod responded to that? Look at the next verse, verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So not just King Herod, but all the people in Jerusalem are terrified now. Who is this king of the Jews that has been born here? Now, you got to stop and think about this, too. You're in a religious setting with religious leaders there that read the word and know the word. They know every prophetic scripture that's been given. They know basically the time that the Messiah is going to be born. They know the place that the Messiah is going to be born. Matter of fact, when he was born, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Now, you can calculate that out and try to figure out how many prophecies that would be. But he only fulfilled 8 prophecies from the time they were given to the time he was born. And you put that into a number figure, that would be 1 × 10^17 power, just for 8 of them. That's the odds of something like that happening. If you looked at all 300 prophecies, it would be enough to cover the state of Texas in 2 feet of silver coins. That's a pretty high statistical odds of something happening. And that shows you how, if people would honestly look at the prophecy of Scripture and the fulfillment of Scripture, they would understand real quick, this really did happen. This is almost a guaranteed certainty of a magnitude that I can't even calculate that something like this would happen. And so these men come, they say, we followed his star and we've come to worship him. Herod's troubled, the whole region's troubled. And so what he does, he gathers the religious leaders. It says he gets the chief priests, the scribes of the people together, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That is a direct quote in part from Malachi chapter 5. If you want to look at Malachi chapter 5, verse 2, the actual prophecy is this. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old and everlasting. In other words, this ruler is an eternal ruler. He's not starting his rule. He has been ruling. It is an incarnation that has taken place. He's going to be brought forth into the world. But the text that you have in Matthew adds a phrase at the end. It says, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That portion of it is not in Malachi. That is actually from 2 Samuel 5:2. So what Matthew does here is he's merging two similar passages together to show that both passages were fulfilled with the birth of Jesus Christ. And so they quote the passage, they quote when he's going to come. And so Herod comes up with a plan. It says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. In other words, he's asking them, when did this star appear? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now we know for a fact by reading down further, Herod's intention was not to worship the child. Herod's intention was to kill him. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to snuff him out. He wasn't worried about a king of the Jews bringing salvation to the world. He was worried about someone getting a throne from him. And so he's wanting to kill him, comes up with a plan, tries to trick these magi into doing it, and they don't do it. They go and they find him, but they don't go and come back to him. We'll see that later in the story here. It says, verse 9, and when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, it's going to be Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. Okay, it says the star appeared in the sky and traveled down to Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about stars, if you look at them at night through a time-lapse photography, stars actually appear in the east and they come across the sky to the west. Now, really, it's not the stars moving, it's the rotation of the earth, around earth, not a flat earth. And it's rotating. And it appears that these stars are moving in that direction when in reality they're not. It's the earth that's moving. Same thing with the sun. It appears to rise in the east and set in the west. Well, a star that goes from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is going north to south. And stars don't travel like that. And so these wise men are following this star. And what this star most likely is the Shekinah glory of God, showing them exactly where the child is. It's a visible presence of God on the earth. And look what it says in verse 10. It says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced and were exceedingly glad. I did a word study on that, and it's kind of interesting because it means they were ecstatic to the point of virtual collapse. That's how excited they were. They were just blown away because they'd already seen this star once. And then they say, look, the star's back and it's moving. And they followed it and the star went down to Bethlehem. And so they were shocked and stunned by what they saw. And it says, and when it had come into the house, now notice it's not a stable. The baby is not in a manger. Joseph and Mary are now living in a house, probably most likely living with somebody, but they're living in a house and they saw the young child. It's not a babe, it is a young child. And so he very likely was 18 months to about 2 years of age is how old he was. And the child was with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So you get this big entourage of these magi from the east coming up there to the house. And they go into the house, they see the baby, and as soon as they see the baby, they all fall down and worship him. You have to imagine what was going through Mary's mind to see these people coming into her house and falling down and worshiping this child. Mary knew that she had the Christ child. She knew who he was and what he was going to do. But this event right here, after all that she's been through, because when I tell you what, just turn over to Luke. Real quick, we'll just look at the story briefly in Luke, give you a fuller picture of what's going on there. It says in verse 26 of Luke 1, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So this angel Gabriel comes to her. Now, I don't think this angel came with wings. I know the little kid was wearing wings, but angels normally, when they appeared to people, appeared in the form of a man almost every single time. Matter of fact, Hebrews tells us to entertain strangers, for in so doing, many have entertained angels. Angels, when they appear like a man or a human being, okay? And so it's very likely this man, angel, Gabriel, walks in the room and engages Mary in this conversation. And it says, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I can imagine it was a very strange encounter because she's just a common young lady. She doesn't have a clue what's going on. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That is a powerful individual there. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom will be no end. You can imagine how startled she was to hear that. It says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? In other words, I've not had sexual relations with a man. How can this be? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That would be a statement right there that would shake you to the core of your being, wondering what in the world is going on here. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she agreed to do this. This was not, as some people will say, God forced himself upon her and all this other crazy stuff that agnostics and atheists will say. She agreed to this deal. She said, I'll have that child. I will be the surrogate mother, so to speak, to bring the Son of God into the world. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb. Who is that babe? That babe is John the Baptist. And that baby leaped in my womb. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon those who fear him from generation to generation. He showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Mary is proclaiming the goodness of God and what God's going to do. Often people sing the song, Mary, do you know? Yes, she knew. She was very well informed, and she knew more than most people know. She had a personal encounter with the angel of God telling her everything about it. So yes, Mary did know. That question is answered right there. But Mary, now I'm back in Matthew, Mary has all these magi in her house, and now they're bowing down and worshiping. And you've got to imagine Mary, what she's trying to imagine or think, because she's been told she's going to have the Son of God, and then she's impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden she's riding a donkey, can't find a place to have the baby, and it looks like everything's going downhill. And then you got this crazy king that comes, that's in power, and he decides we're going to kill all the children, all the male children born in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. And from Mary's perspective, this is looking like a disaster. And her and Joseph have to load up and go down to Egypt to spare the child from being killed. And I've thought about that, and I wondered, you think of what was going through her mind when all this was going on. And I thought, you know, oftentimes life is like that. We have the promises of God. We have the certainty of God, the faithfulness of God behind us. And yet many times in our own personal life, things seem to be going chaos and going haywire. And one thing we forget, that even in case of Mary, God's on the throne and God's orchestrating the events that take place in life. And the same thing's true today in your personal life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you are favored by God. You're a child of God, and God's sovereign hand is on your life, and He will protect and guide your life. And fear and anxiety is not something you need to have as a part of your life if you truly believe and trust God. No matter how chaotic it may be, Mary, I'm sure, was terrified of what was going on around her. You got a savage king out there slaughtering babies. Guys kicking doors in, going in and snatching babies out of the arms of the mothers and cutting her throat right there in front of the parents. What a horrible time, what a horrible thing to have done. And one of the things we forget is the utter depravity of man. You know, most people in the world view man as being basically good. That over 80% of the people polled said man is basically good. And yet the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. That man is a corruptible sewer, basically, is what he is. He is a despicable thing. The Bible says that the thoughts and intents of man's heart are only evil continually. Now, what is evil? Evil is anything that's contrary to God. Anything that's contrary to God is evil. And that's where we are. And that's who Jesus came to save. That's why Jesus came to save us. He came to save us because we're evil and corrupt. And you look at the world around us, people say, you think times are going to get bad? Times have always been bad, folks. Because man is here. That's the only thing messed up in the world is man. If it wasn't for people, the world would be a great place to be because man is so deeply evil. I mean, you look at the corruption and the evil that's going on around just in the past century. You look at what's going on with the rise of communism in the world, millions upon millions upon millions of people killed. People talk a lot of times about Hitler coming to power and killing 12 million Jews and Christians and gypsies in his day and time. That's a drop in the bucket, folks. The Japanese killed more than the Germans did, and yet the Japanese get a pass. Go read the book, The Rape of Nanking, and read what the Japanese did over in China. Read what they did in Korea. Read what they did when they captured women and had them as service girls for their soldiers in the field to have sex with. Evil, evil things that people do. Communism having killed millions upon millions. Just in the Soviet Union, probably close to 70 million. Same thing in China. And yet many people in our generation and time exalt communism. They favor communism, socialism, think that's a good thing. Look at the track record and the history of these beliefs. Look what they've done. Look at the heart of man. Look at the evil of man. God created man with freedom and certain inalienable rights. And don't ever put yourself under somebody. Go ask those Jews in the time of Christ, was it good living under a king? No, it wasn't good living under a king. Go ask those people in the Soviet Union? Was it good living under communism? No, it wasn't. Was it good in China? No, it wasn't. Was it good to be a Jew in Germany during the reign of Hitler? I read a story just recently about Jews in a concentration camp, and one of them was talking to the other one. He said, can you believe this is the 20th century? This is happening in the 20th century. How can this be? Because people forget one thing. The heart of man is evil and wicked and in desperate need of a Savior. Every person is. Every one of us in the world is. Because even on our best days, we still have to be washed in the blood of Jesus daily, continually. It's a corrupt world. We forget that. And yet God loved us enough to send a Savior to deliver us from that. And that's really the heart of the Christmas story, is God's love towards His people and what He did to make it possible for His people to have eternity with Him. And these wise men are getting a glimpse of this, and Mary's getting a glimpse of it. And everyone's seeing this thing unfold in front of them, and they're wondering, what in the world is this about? And these wise men brought gifts. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think that's where people come up with the idea of three wise men. Each one of these dudes had a gift. Hey, I got the gold, I got the frankincense, I got the myrrh, three wise men. Probably a caravan of them. And they probably picked up others as they came across there and shared the story of what they saw. So this is a major entourage. But they bought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's a significance behind them, because gold was something that was given to royalty. All right. It was a gift for royalty. Frankincense was an herbal, very fragrant, usually was an oil. And it was used in the temple worship in the holy place. God prescribed it to have a sweet aroma in that place. So it was associated with worship. And the last gift there, myrrh, was an embalming solution that was used to embalm bodies with. So when they come and they bring these gifts, there's three significant things involved. Number one, there's royalty. We're coming to see a king. Number two, this king is holy. He's going to be worshiped as God. And number three, he's going to die. And he's going to be taken care of at the time of his death and raised again. In a very veiled sense, you have a gospel presentation there of who Jesus Christ is. The Son of God sent into the world, who is holy, 100% God, 100% man without sin, and one person, as the Bible says, the only begotten, the one and unique of God, sent into the world, who dies on the cross, bears my sin, bears your sin on the cross, dies as a perfect sacrifice, substitute for me, is buried and raised again, and by faith in him, we have eternal life. And they give these gifts, and then look what happens, verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. He's using a plural pronoun. So they all got this dream. I imagine when those magi woke up that morning, they said, look, it's time to go back to Herod. I'm not going back to Herod. I had a dream last night that God said, don't do this. Well, man, I had that same dream. And then the other one, I had the same dream. And they all start chiming in. They said, man, this is something of God. We're going to get out of here. And they pack their trash and they head back to the east. It's over with, man. We're out of here. Forget that Herod. I'm not going around that guy. We're out of here. God told them in a dream, you go back there and you're going to die. He'd kill them before they got there. Why? Protecting that Savior. He's protecting that Savior so he can get to the cross is what he's doing. But what you see here in this story, and why is it in the Bible? I think you see it from this perspective, that no matter where a person is, no matter how far away they may be, God's sovereign hand can reach them. He reached all the way into the Far East and drew these men in to see the Messiah. And it tells me the same thing today. God is going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. He is sovereignly in control over the affairs of man. So scripture says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like the mighty rivers, he will direct it as he desires to direct it. Because God is sovereign and on the throne. And a lot of stuff we get today in churches and songs and all this stuff is the deification of man. And we forget the sovereignty of God. that the root of everything in Scripture is that God is in absolute control of what goes on. He's going to carry out His plan. And He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And His plan for me was brought to bear when I came to faith in Christ. And God has a plan for you. Have you ever believed on Jesus Christ in your life? You ever trusted Him? Or are you trusting in your own goodness? You're hoping you do enough good deeds, your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Hope that things pan out in the end. Hope they work out in the end. My theological philosophy before I was saved was there was a great ladder going into heaven. I was on the last rung, hanging on by my fingernails, but I still got in. I always made it in my own mindset. But see, that's not the reality. The reality is there is no heaven. There is no access to God but through Jesus Christ. And you're either in or you're out, and there's no question one way or the other. You either have trusted Christ and you belong to God, or if you rejected Christ. You say, well, I just hadn't made up my mind yet. Well, according to the Scripture, you've rejected Christ. And if you reject God's only plan for salvation, there is no hope. And that's what the Christmas story is about. No matter how chaotic the world may be, God's still on His throne. He's still in control. He's still working His plan, and He's going to bring it to fruition. Trust in Christ today if you haven't trusted in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your gift of salvation. We thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son into the world. And Lord, there may be people here this morning wrestling with that, trying to decide in their mind, what do I do with Jesus? You believe on Him because He died, was buried, and rose again. And I pray, Father, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would move their hearts to trust Him today. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.